Good morning, Crossville Church. Thank you all for being here this morning. As I always ask, if you are joining us on Facebook, please make sure that you comment and let us know that you're watching. And if you're joining us in person and would like to check in on your Facebook, please make sure that you do that. Let your friends know that you are worshiping with us this morning. It's good to have the choir up here behind us this morning, and if you are interested in being part of choir, they will be having practice at 5 o'clock this evening, and Marcy would love to have you, so please don't forget choir practice at 5 today. Of course, evening worship tonight at 6 o'clock, you know, Facebook Live and Zoom. Of course, last Sunday night was a little bit different since we had our annual meeting, so we weren't on Facebook Live and Zoom, but we will be on there again this evening, kind of like normal. Of course, Wednesday night will be the same, 6:30, Facebook Live, Zoom, and in person. And, of course, adults will be doing their study, and then the kids and teens will be doing their thing. We will have a Young at Heart meeting on this upcoming Saturday at 3 p.m. in the Family Life Center. I believe it's a pizza party, and there is a sign-up sheet out in the foyer on the table for any of you who are wanting to come to that Young at Heart party. So please sign up so that they know kind of how to prepare and what you're bringing and stuff of that nature. This upcoming Sunday, I told you last week, I think that it was this Sunday, so I hope you didn't show up this morning for breakfast, but next Sunday is the fifth Sunday. And so it would be Memorial Day weekend, but it is the fifth Sunday nonetheless, so we are going to be having our breakfast that we have started, so that will be at 8:30 in the Family Life Center. Young at Heart is covering the breakfast. They're going to be doing the cooking and all that kind of stuff, so we appreciate them for taking care of that for us. But please come out at 8:30, enjoy breakfast, enjoy a time of fellowship, invite people. This is a good way to get somebody maybe you've been working on to come to Sunday school who you've had trouble to get them in here. But if we're going to feed them, then maybe they'll show up. So invite them to come be here and then stay for Sunday school at 9:30, church at 10:30. So don't forget about that. Also, I know we just did this, but I am going to mention that we are collecting crisis care kits again. We sent them to Ukraine the last time, but we've had problems in the past with not keeping any here on our district. And so if we have something come up like the tornadoes in Bowling Green, we don't have anything like that to take. So these, we're going to be collecting them again and take them to district assembly like we normally do, but just keep them here on the district. So if something comes up or like the flood in Waverly, we have some stuff to take to them. So you're under no obligation because I know so many of you brought for Ukraine. But there are the Ziploc bags and the sheets of paper that say what all needs to be in them if you want to do that. And that's out on the sign-up table as well. Along with that, don't forget about the Bread of Life. We've got two sign-up sheets out there, one for food, for people who are willing to bring food, and then the other for anybody who is able to sign up and help work that event. So the preparation for the meal will be on Saturday, June 4th. And so to get together at the Bread of Life facility at 4:30 p.m. on that Saturday, there's a sign-up sheet for that. But then if you can't be there that day, there's also the sign-up sheet for food, and the food needs to be there dropped off here at the church that Wednesday before, which is June 1st. So it's going to be spaghetti this time, and I think some of you have already signed up, but there are still some things available to be brought. So, but Jim and Karen will be glad to answer any questions you have about that. All right, I've got scribbled notes all over the place. Let me make sure I've not forgotten anything. Make sure you get in the newsletter each Friday. We've been trying to trim down the announcements a little bit because I was talking too much. Imagine that. So we're trying to cut down on that a little bit, but there's still a lot going on in the newsletter. So make sure you're getting that. We don't want you to miss out on anything. Make sure it's not hitting your spam folder. And if for some reason you're still not seeing it, let us know. We'll be glad to make sure that you have it. Thank you all for being here this morning.
Oh, stand with me this morning as you're able, and we'll pray together. Father God, I thank you so much for this time that we can come into your house and worship you. God, we can already feel the consciousness of your presence this morning. And so, Father, I pray that you would remain with us in this place. Father, I pray that you would help us to cast a vision, and that that vision would be of you, that we would be about your business. Scripture says that where there is no vision, the people perish. And so, Father, I pray that you would help us to keep our eyes focused on you today and every day, and that we would serve you to the best of our ability. God, we love you. We thank you so much for everything you do for us. It's in your holy name we pray. Amen.
There's a place where mercy reigns and never dies. There's a place where streams of grace flow deep and wide. Where all the love I've ever found like a flood comes flowing down. At the cross, I surrender my life. I'm in awe of you. I'm in awe of you. Where your love ran red and my sin washed white, I owe. I owe all to you, Jesus. There's a place where sin and shame are powerless. Where my heart has peace with God and forgiveness. Survey.
Scripture to you and share a little bit with you. It comes out of Isaiah chapter 43, and it's verses 1 through 3, and it says this. It says, "But now this is what the Lord says, He who created you, Jacob, He who formed you, Israel, do not fear, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by name, and you are mine. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. When you pass through the rivers, they will not sweep over you. When you walk through the fire, you will not be burned. The flames will not set you ablaze, for I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior." This is a promise from God. And what interests me about it is, I think we focus more on this when you pass through the waters and the rivers and the flames and all that kind of good stuff. But the real promise is, I have redeemed you, I have called you by name, and you are mine. And because I have redeemed you and called you by name, and because you are mine, you now have the ability to walk through the water and through the rivers and through the fires. And when you do that, I will be with you. You will not be alone in those moments. And that's what it's really all about. So as we sing this song together this morning, I want you to think about those words.
standing on this mountaintop, looking just how far we've come, knowing that for every step you were with us. Kneeling on this battleground, seeing just how much you've come, knowing every victory was your glory. Scars and struggles on the way, but with joy our hearts can say, yes, our hearts can say. Scars and struggles on the way, but with joy our hearts can say, yes, our hearts can say, never once did we ever walk alone, never once did you leave us on our own. You are faithful, God, you are faithful.
Thank you, Lord, this morning that indeed you are faithful. We're grateful, Lord, for your presence. We're grateful, Lord, for your power that's at work within our lives. We're grateful, Lord, that when we come before you and we pour our hearts out to you, that you know and you understand and you comfort and you help as no one else can. And so, Lord, this morning we are so grateful that we have this opportunity to come together as your people, to worship you, to lift you up, to praise you. But Father, we also come to this place this morning in order that you, through the power of your Spirit, might speak to us. Lord, if we need to be convicted, may you convict us and help us. Your word tells us that those that you love, you rebuke and you chasten. So Lord, if you're convicting us, you're showing us something that we need to take care of, something that we need to maybe ask for forgiveness of. Lord, you're showing us because you love us. But Lord, there may be those here this morning that need encouragement. And we pray, Father, that in this time that they would sense your encouragement, that they would sense your hope in them. And we're grateful, Lord, that you can give us hope beyond anything that this world might give us. You can give us joy. You can give us peace far beyond anything that this world would give us. And so we give you praise. We give you honor. We give you glory this morning. Lord, there may be some here this morning that just simply need to know and sense your power and your presence in their life.
Lord, we know that you're faithful. You tell us in your word that where two or three are gathered in your name, that you'll be in the midst of them. And so, Lord, you are here today to meet our needs, to help us, to move in our hearts and lives, to strengthen us and encourage us. And we give you praise, honor, and glory for that. Lord, there are needs that are represented in our congregation. There are physical needs. God, you are still the great physician. You can touch and help and heal bodies. And so, Lord, this morning, we ask you that you would reach your healing hand down, touch, lift up, and do what doctors maybe have no idea about what to do. But thank you, God, that you are in control. And we love you and we praise you for that this morning. I pray, Father, for other needs that are represented that have been mentioned. Some are bereaved today. Some need your touch. And we believe, God, you're going to meet needs. You're going to solve problems. You're going to lift burdens because we have come to this place this morning trusting you, believing you to touch and help. Pray, Father, that you'd bless in just a moment as your word is proclaimed. Give power and unction as only you can. And, Father, help us that we would respond. We thank you, Lord, for the faithfulness of your people. We're thankful, Lord, that they have been faithful to give. And we ask you, God, that as they give today, that they would indeed be blessed. Not because they're giving to a pastor or a congregation, but because they are giving to you. And we rejoice in that today. May you bless and use our offerings today to build your kingdom. Use the rest and the remaining of this service that we have today to draw us into a new walk with you. And for what you're going to accomplish in this service this morning, we give you praise for it. In Jesus' name.
Generation. Side by side, they will march into the celestial city of Jehovah, and in perfect harmony, they will begin humming a new song, a song composed by God, arranged for His children. As the saved by grace approach the land of their dreams, the host of heaven will step aside. Even the angels will be silent, for they cannot sing this new song, for it is a song reserved for voices who once cried out for the Redeemer, those washed in the blood of the Lamb. Yes, these are the redeemed.
Thank you, Kelly. I want to speak to you this morning from Acts chapter 1. Acts chapter 1, and we're going to read verses 9 through 11 in the service in just a few moments ago, a few moments to come. Yesterday, I drove to Columbia, Tennessee, and participated in a cousin's funeral. She and her husband had been married for 58 years. They got married when she was 16 and he was 17. You know, I can't even imagine had my daughter come to me and said, "We're getting married at 16. Somebody would have died. I sat over on this side behind the pulpit. Doretha's first cousin and Paul's first cousin, both of us preachers, did the service yesterday. I watched Paul as he did something I have not seen done very many times. I don't think I've ever seen done. Paul rode in the hearse to the cemetery. He said he was going to ride with Doretha. Goodbyes are not easy. Especially if we know they're going to be gone for a long time. Probably, I guess all of us have gone through those moments when we knew we were going to have to say goodbye. Whether it was at a graveside or whether it was with a person that was going away for a while, we don't like those goodbyes. In fact, some people that I know won't even say the words goodbye. They'll say, "See you later." I remember once when Megan was a junior or senior in high school, she had been to Samford University there in Birmingham for governor's school, and then we went down and picked her up at governor's school and took her to Montevallo University, which is just below Birmingham, and she was going to a band camp there, and she was with a whole lot of other students from all over the state of Alabama who were participating in a Lions Club honor band. And that group, they were going to be in the University of Montevallo for about a week, and then they were going to Denver to participate in some big Lions Club convention there. And as we are coming back, Susie cried most of the way home. Not me, buddy. Of course not. I'll never forget that when I drove from the house to Parkway Church, Congregational Methodist Church on a Sunday morning, and I was about to leave to go to college. And my dad, as he stood there in his office, and we talked for just a few moments, and then he hugged me and cried. Didn't understand that until a few years later when the U-Haul pulled out from in front of my mom's house and we were leaving our youngest with my mom. Megan was already married at that point in time, and we were moving to be missionaries to Baton Rouge, Louisiana, you know. Wow. It's especially hard to say goodbye to those of our elderly friends sometimes because we don't know if we're going to see them this side of eternity or not. We've been talking over the past few weeks about what happened between the resurrection and Pentecost. This coming Thursday is traditionally Ascension Day, and I know I'm a bit early, and maybe you'll forgive me for that. Next Sunday, I'm going to be preaching from verse 14 here of Acts chapter 1, so now you're already looking to see what I'm going to be preaching from next Sunday. But that's where I believe the Lord's leading me for next Sunday. But we've been talking about these events that happened between the resurrection and Pentecost. Now, the most important events in Jesus' life had to be His birth, His baptism, the temptation, the transfiguration, the crucifixion, the resurrection, and the ascension. And it's interesting to me how that not all the Gospels record this event. John says nothing about the ascension of Jesus. He ends his gospel by saying Jesus did many other things as well. If every one of them were written down, I suppose that even the whole world would not have room for the books that could be written or would be written. Matthew ended his gospel with Jesus gathering the disciples on a mountain in Galilee, and he issued the Great Commission and then promised, "And surely I will be with you all the way to the very end of the age." Mark ends his gospel with a speech like the Great Commission that we have in Matthew. But then Mark writes, after the Lord Jesus had spoken to them, he was taken up into heaven and he sat down at the right hand of God. Now Luke's a little different. As you read through the book of Luke, you're going to find that Luke gives us some very specifics in the history of what would happen. I mean, he ends his gospel as he's writing to Theophilus and says this, when he had led them out to the vicinity of Bethany, he lifted up his hands and blessed them. And while he was blessing them, he left them and was taken up into heaven. Then they worshipped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy. You come to Acts chapter 1, and there he opens up Acts chapter 1 by saying, in my former book, Theophilus, I wrote about all that Jesus began to do and teach until the day he was taken up to heaven. After giving instructions through the Holy Spirit to the apostles he had chosen, after his suffering, he showed himself to these men and gave many convincing proofs that he was alive. He appeared to them over a period of 40 days and spoke about the kingdom of God. So Luke tells us all of these various things that Jesus did. But Luke also tells us that Jesus told them that they needed to go to Jerusalem and that they needed to wait for the promise of the Father. And then Jesus says, and you will be my witnesses. We talked about this last Sunday morning. And you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. And then Luke writes, verse 9, chapter 1. After he said this, he was taken up before their eyes, and a cloud hid him from their sights. They were looking intently up into the sky as he was going up, when suddenly two men dressed in white stood beside them. Men of Galilee, they said, why do you stand here looking into the sky? This same Jesus who has been taken from you into heaven will come back in the same way that you have seen him go into heaven. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. I look at this interaction that you have with Jesus and his disciples as he's basically telling them farewell. And I really think about it as I do that there's a whole lot of similarities between our farewells when we have been with someone for a little while. We often kind of review. We often kind of review all the time that we've spent with that person. Like we might say something to them, well, thanks for inviting us. It was great to be a part of all of this, and we just appreciate it so much. This has been so good to be together. And then after that, then we do exactly what Scott, my cousin, and I did yesterday. We haven't seen each other for 4 years, but last night when we were texting back and forth with each other after everything, my cousin was Scott's aunt. And so Scott and I were talking, and I said, and Scott, I will do a better job of staying in touch. And he said, I'm going to hold you to that. Now, he could have gone all night without saying that. You know? But then we kind of begin to talk about our next visit. And that's kind of how we do every time. Every time we're with somebody, if we've been with them for a while, we begin to do these things. And Jesus basically does the same thing with his disciples. He reviews with them all the things that were accomplished during his visit. And he reminds them all that they need to accomplish during his absence. And then he promises that he's going to stay in touch with them. And then he says, I'm going to come back. I'm going to come back. As I was beginning to look through all of this, I realized that I have never preached on the ascension. Now, I've been doing this a long, long time, and y'all can say shame on you if you want to, but I just never have. And so you know this morning that if something goes wrong in the message, you can say, well, bless him, that was his first time to preach that. Okay? But the ascension is such an important event. In fact, if you begin to look at it, the ascension was an absolute necessity. I'm going to give you three things this morning that I believe about the ascension. The first thing that I want you to see is that the ascension brought about a conclusion. Now that sounds kind of crazy to start that way, doesn't it? The ascension brought about a conclusion. There had to be a final moment. There had to be a conclusion of all that Jesus had done while he was here on earth. Now, we know that there were several appearances of Jesus to the disciples from the time that he was resurrected. But had this just slowly faded out, there could have been all kinds of suspicion. There could have been all kinds of answers. But no, Jesus ends his earthly ministry. He concludes his earthly ministry with something that is spectacular. Jesus' return to the Father said that his time here on earth was over. William Barclay said Jesus could not remain forever visible with the disciples. Therefore, the end had to come in glorification. Wow. Jesus there with the disciples. He's talking to them as Luke tells us here. He's talking with them and he begins to ascend into heaven. Can you imagine? Can you imagine what that must have been like for those people? For gravitation, and they really probably didn't even know the term, but they for gravitation to suddenly lose its effect on someone. But Jesus also had to ascend and had to bring to a conclusion his earthly ministry because on earth he was very limited. Based on what the Apostle Paul says in Philippians chapter 2, verse 7, Jesus was limited by his physical existence. He was limited by the frailty of physical weakness. He was limited by the frailty of exhaustion. He was limited by the frustrations and all that go along with life. We know that the disciples got frustrated with him when he went to the front of the boat and went to sleep, and they thought they were going to drown. Jesus' ministry was very limited. And with this conclusion, his limitations, he can now share in the lives of all of us, not just in the lives of a few people. G. Campbell Morgan said the days of limited service were over. The days of unlimited service were about to begin. Someone else said at the ascension, Jesus left here for the everywhere. He left the now for the eternal. He left the first century in order that he might fill all centuries. I loved that when I read it. You see, the ascension was a dividing point between what Jesus came to earth to do and what Jesus was about to do. So when you look at the ascension, you have to realize that the ascension brought about a conclusion. But not only did the ascension bring about a conclusion, and this sounds just opposite of what it should be, the ascension brings about an introduction. The ascension brings about an introduction. The ascension marked this transition from earthly ministry to heavenly ministry. Behind him was the persecution of men. Before him was the applause of angels. Behind him was a cruel cross. Before him was a glorious crown. And so the ascension was an absolute necessity because there had to be a final moment when Jesus left this earth and began to introduce what he was about to do. The Bible tells us that his new ministry, as he has gone to heaven, involves a ministry of intercession for you and for me. The ascension allowed him to take up his permanent heavenly ministry. Mark said in Mark chapter 16, verse 19, he was taken up into heaven and he sat down at the right hand of God. And now, right now, in heaven, at God's right hand, Jesus is our interceding high priest. You say, William, what do you mean by interceding? I mean that he goes on your behalf. He goes on my behalf when we don't even know what to pray, when we don't even know how to pray. Jesus is there. And he knows what's going on in your life. He knows what's going on in my life. He knows, and therefore, he has the mind of the Father. He is our great high priest. John says that he is our advocate before the Father. He forgives us when we confess our sins. He is the exalted and glorified head of the church who is now working through his people. That's you and me. He is now working through his people to help accomplish his purpose here on earth. We have full proof recorded in God's Word that that is where Jesus is. If you go over to Acts chapter 7, We read about Stephen, the first Christian martyr, and as he is on trial before the Sanhedrin, the Bible tells us, but Stephen, full of the Holy Spirit, looked up into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. And then Stephen says this, "Look, I see heaven open and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God." And at this, the people covered their ears and they went out and they stoned Stephen to death. The Apostle Paul, when he was called Saul at this point in time, had his own encounter with the risen and ascended Christ. Acts chapter 9 verses 3 through 6 tells us that as he neared Damascus on his journey, suddenly a light from heaven flashed around him. He fell on the ground and heard a voice saying to him, "Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me?" And listen to what Saul says, "Who are you, Lord?" All of a sudden, the reality of who he had been opposing was now the one with whom he was speaking. Jesus says to him, I am the one whom you are persecuting. Now get up and go into the city, and I'll tell you what you must do. About 70 years later, John on the Isle of Patmos, he had been exiled there by the Roman authorities. And when Jesus, the resurrected Lord, appeared to him, John saw all of heaven. I can't explain to you the book of Revelation. I always love it when people say, "Well, Pastor, when are we going to study Revelation?" We're not. When I had just got out of college, I was at Mount Vernon Church as youth pastor, and as a part of one of my classes, that in order to finish up this class, I had to teach a survey of the New Testament. And so, you know, we'd gone through all of it, and we'd gone through the Gospels, and then we got into the Pauline epistles. We did all of those kind of things. And it was announced on Sunday morning that we had ran about three or four during this whole class. But it was announced on Sunday morning that I was going to be talking about the book of Revelation. We had 30 people in that class. And I disappointed them when I said, "Now please understand, folks, I am not going to go through all the prophecies." And you could just see everybody's face drop. They were going to see what this young college student had and what he knew about prophecy. And what I did, I went through the book just verse by chapter, or chapter by chapter, and we talked about what was in that chapter. They were so disappointed. But John saw something he could not explain. John saw things that he could only try to put into words. I love how W.E. McCumber spoke about that those words were not designed to bear the weight of what John saw. Boy, you ought to think about that for a minute. Those words were not designed to bear the weight of what John saw. But John did see something. And he writes about the fact that our Lord and our Savior is in heaven today. That He is there. And that He is the first and the last. He is the living one. He was dead. And behold, Jesus says, "I am alive forevermore. And I hold the keys to death and Hades." Praise His name. So you see, when you began to look at this, this was an introduction of the fact that Jesus now is in heaven to make intercession for us. But it was also an introduction to the fact that the Holy Spirit was just about to come. Two more Sundays, we're going to celebrate Pentecost Sunday, and we'll get to that on that Sunday. But this was an introduction to the fact that the Holy Spirit was about to come. And the Holy Spirit would begin to minister through the church and in the church. Jesus told the disciples in John chapter 16 verses 5 through 7, "Now I am going to Him who sent me, yet none of you ask, 'Where are you going?' Because I have said these things, you are filled with grief. But I tell you the truth." Get this. "But I tell you the truth, it is good for me to go away. Unless I go away, the Counselor, the Holy Spirit, will not come to you. But if I go, I will send Him to you." And then you go on down to verse 12. Jesus says there, I have much more to say, more than you can now bear. But when He, the Spirit of truth, comes, He will guide you into all truth. He will not speak of His own. He will speak only what He hears, and He will tell you what is yet to come. He will bring glory to Me by taking from what is Mine and making it known to you. The Holy Spirit has come into this world, Jesus says, so that you and I can know the truth. So that you and I can begin to proclaim the truth. And this was an introduction of what Jesus was going to do in our world. So Jesus is leaving, allows the Holy Spirit to come and to do His work in you and me. But finally, I want you to notice this morning that the ascension was not only a conclusion, it was not only an introduction, but the ascension was to make a proclamation. The ascension was to make a proclamation. One final reason that the ascension was absolutely necessary was so that Jesus could return. Jesus couldn't return if He hadn't left. Aren't you glad I gave you that huge bit of wisdom this morning? You know, I can't go somewhere that I've not left. If I don't leave, and I can't come back from a place I've never been. Before their very eyes that day, I mentioned this just a few minutes ago, before their very eyes that day, gravity and its hold on Jesus was released. And He lifted into heaven. I can't even begin to imagine what that must have been like. You know, the Bible talks about a whirlwind that came along and lifted Elijah away. That wasn't the case with Jesus. He just began to go up. He just began to go up. He ascended into a cloud and it hid Jesus from their eyes. I mean, that might have reminded those who had been on the Mount of Transfiguration, and we talked about this just a few weeks ago. It might have reminded those that day of what Jesus looked like as He stood there with Moses and Elijah. Or they might have gone back into their Old Testament history. And they might have thought about the cloud that enveloped and that led Israel. They might have thought about 1 Kings chapter 8, where it talks about the glory of God that filled the temple as with a cloud. But unlike the transfiguration, where Jesus remained in the cloud, after this Jesus disappeared into the cloud, and they stood there. They stood there intently gazing. Now, I'm going to show you exactly how these guys looked as they stood there as Jesus went into heaven. Okay, are you ready for it? Here it goes. Now, we can laugh about that, but I'm going to tell you that's what would have happened to us had we been there that day. We would have been standing there with our mouths open, not being able to believe what we were seeing, but they were seeing it. They were experiencing it. And nobody, we talked about this Wednesday night, nobody would ever be able to deny their experience because they were there. And there they stand. I don't even know if they noticed that all of a sudden there were two other people with them. But those two other people began to speak to them. And they say to the men of Galilee, why do you stand here looking into the sky? Well, I have an answer for that. They couldn't believe what they were seeing. They couldn't understand what was happening. But they were looking up into heaven. And then those men say to them, this same Jesus who has been taken from you into heaven will come back in the same way that you have seen Him go into heaven. Jesus had left. Jesus' earthly ministry was at a conclusion. Jesus was leaving in order that there might be an introduction of the Holy Spirit into the life of the church. And the disciples were given a promise that they couldn't even begin to understand. I think as they began to go through their ministry and as things began to happen, they began to understand that this same Jesus who had been taken from them was the same Jesus who was going to return. And let me tell you something, folks. We in the Church of the Nazarene do believe that Jesus is coming again. Amen? We believe that Jesus is coming again. We don't know when, we don't know where, we don't know how, but we do know that He is coming again. There is not a doubt in my mind. There's not a doubt in my mind that one day the eastern sky will split and Jesus will return. But I'm going to tell you something. There's not a one of us in this room, there's not a one of us on this earth that knows when Jesus is going to return. And those who tell you that they do know when Jesus is going to return, you better keep an eye on them. Do you remember back in 88, and I know some of you weren't even born then. Do you remember back in 88 when the guy wrote the book 88 Reasons Why Jesus Would Return in 1988? When he didn't, he wrote another book, 89 Reasons Why Jesus Will Return in 89. I'm serious. It happened. I had both of the books in my office for years just so that people would believe me. They were mailed out. Those books were mailed out all over the United States to pastors everywhere. And Jesus did not return in 89. I remember when I was a kid, when we used to have Sunday school openings. Some of you remember those times when we would have Sunday school openings. And we would meet and have everybody who had a birthday or an anniversary that week, they would come down and put their little change in the church that was on the communion table. I'm seeing a few heads go up and down. A few are going, what? Yeah, we would sing a couple of songs, and then, you know, and then we'd have the birthdays and the anniversaries, and then the Sunday school superintendent would get up and tell us what the main adult lesson was going to be about that day, and then we would break up and go to our Sunday school classes. Eugene remembers it, you know? And so, Eugene, for those of you on Facebook, Eugene said that 62 years ago. It's been a long time ago, but I'll never forget when I was a kid sitting in Piedmont, Alabama, as our Sunday school superintendent stood up on that Sunday morning and he said, before the year 1990, Jesus will return. No, 1980, I'm sorry, 1980. I mean, he said that, and I was sitting there thinking, oh my goodness, I'll only be 20 years old. And I remember waking up January 1, 1980, saying this word, He didn't come. Do you know why He didn't come? Because the Bible tells us that no man knows the day nor the hour in which the Son of Man will come. Can I tell you how He's going to come for a lot of us in this room? For a lot of us in this room, Jesus will simply come to us and tap us on the shoulder and say, child, it is time. Ultimate healing. Ultimate transformation, going to sleep on one side and waking up on the other. Some of us in this room might possibly see Jesus return. I don't know. But this much I do know, the angels made a proclamation that day. They told those disciples as they stood there that the same Jesus that they had saw go into heaven would be the same Jesus that one day would return. Let not your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house, the New International Version says, are many rooms. And if it were not so, I would have told you. I go to do what? To prepare a place for you. That if I go, what does He say? I'll come again. I will come again. Conclusion. What a statement. I mean, what a statement. He was taken up. And those disciples heard those angels, those men in white, say to them that this same Jesus that has been taken up will return. We find ourselves some 2,000 years later and the promises of Jesus are still in effect. There's not one promise that He has forgotten. Pastor Tyler told us one in Isaiah there. He has not forgotten that promise. He will be with us. But folks, please understand, He will come again. Paul tells us in 1 Thessalonians that the Lord Himself will descend from heaven with the shout of the archangel and with the trumpet of God. And the Bible says, Paul says there, that the dead in Christ will be raised first. And then those of us who are alive and remain will be caught up together to meet them in the air. And then I love what Paul ends that phrase with. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. praise His name. But the critical question that you and I have to answer this morning is, are we ready? Are we ready? Are we ready that if Jesus comes and taps us on the shoulder and says, child, it's time? Or are we ready if He splits the eastern sky? Are we ready? Either way. You see, my job is not to tell you when Jesus is going to come. My job as your pastor is to prepare you so that if He comes and taps you on the shoulder or if He splits the eastern sky, you are going to be ready. That's my job. That's my job. But that's the critical question that each of us have to answer. Are we ready for either occurrence? I'm glad to tell you this morning that if you're in this service and you're not ready, I'm glad to tell you that it's as simple as ABC. We have to admit that Jesus is the Son of God. We have to admit that we have sinned. We have to confess our sins to Him. And when we do those things, He will come into our heart and He will come into our life. But here's the other issue that you and I as the church have to face. We have to be faithful until then. We have to continue to be faithful, continue with our witness, continue with our work, continue to be all that God wants us to be. Because He's coming. If you don't get anything else this morning, you better get this. He is coming for a faithful people. He is coming for a faithful people. He was taken up. He will come again. Are we ready? If we are ready, then we need to continue to do what we have been called to do. The angel said to the disciples that day, this same Jesus who has been taken from you into heaven will come back in the same way that you have seen Him go into heaven. You see, the ascension was a conclusion. The ascension was an introduction. But the ascension was a proclamation for us to be what we need to be. We thank You, Lord Jesus, for this time that we've had together this morning to look into Your Word. We're thankful, Lord, that Your Word speaks to us and that Your Word helps us. Helps us, Lord, to examine our lives. It helps us, Lord, to see where we need to be. It helps us, oh God, to realize that when we do have to say goodbye, when we say goodbye to those that love You, it's just temporary. It's just a short time. I pray, Father, that if there are those here this morning that they are not ready, that if that part of this brings them disturbance in their heart, I pray, oh God, that in just a moment as we open this altar, that You, through the power of Your Spirit, would give them the courage and the boldness that they need to step out from where they are sitting or where they're standing and come here and bow on this altar. Thank You, God, that when we admit that Jesus is the Son of God and we admit that we have sinned and we confess Him as Lord, thank You, O Lord, that You will do a work in our hearts that can transform us, that can make us ready for the coming of Your Son. There may not be men in white here this morning speaking to us, but the same truth of the gospel is there, that this same Jesus which ascended into heaven is the same Jesus that one day will return. So, Lord, I pray that You would help us to be ready. And if we are ready, I pray, Lord, that You would help us to be faithful. With every head bowed, every eye closed, we're not going to have any music, no singing this morning. But I wonder if there might be one, maybe more, that you need to step out from where you're sitting and you need to come here and bow on this altar. Maybe you need to accept Christ as your Savior. I'm so glad to tell you that if you come to Him admitting that you've sinned, believing that Jesus is the Son of God, confessing Him as Lord, that you can be saved today. Or maybe you're just not sure. I'm glad to tell you that before you leave this place today, you can be sure. We don't know when He's coming. We don't know how He is coming, at least for all of us in this room, but we do know that He is. And we need to be ready, and we need to be faithful. Do you need to step up, get up from where you're sitting and come and bow here and simply talk to the Father? One anywhere, do you need to do that before we go this morning? Do you simply need to talk to Jesus today? We thank you, Lord, for your goodness. We thank you for your grace. We thank you for your mercy. We thank you, Lord, that you are coming to receive us unto yourself. Help us, Lord, to be ready. Help us, Lord, to be faithful. We love you and we praise you for this time that we've had together. In the precious name of Jesus, we pray these things. And all God's people said, amen. Remember, the service is this evening. Choir practice at 5 o'clock and the evening worship at 6. We're continuing the study that we've been doing on the upside down kingdom. And we're looking at Matthew chapter 5, verse 7. You come and have a great rest of your day. Hope you have a great week. If we don't see you this evening, we will be on Facebook. God bless you. You're dismissed.